a great English minister of the gospel, whose name was Samuel Rutherford, had the practice with his family on Saturday evenings of gathering together around the dinner table and reminding themselves in preparation for Sunday of the catechism. And they asked questions and gave answers to the truths of the Word of God as they shared them together. On this particular Saturday evening, a knock came to the door, and Samuel Rutherford went to the door and saw a man who was a total stranger to him, but was a man who looked to be a fine gentleman. And so, as he was wont to do, he invited him in. And as he came in, he sat down with the family as they were reviewing the catechism and asked the man if he would be willing to participate with them. He said, yes, certainly. So they came to a question for their guest. And the question was a simple one. And the question that Samuel Rutherford asked of the guest is, how many commandments are there? And he said, 11. And they looked at him strangely, wondering what he was thinking, knowing that there were 10 commandments. And Samuel Rutherford said to them, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. John 13, verse 34. They were astonished. They found out that he was the Bishop of Dublin who had come to visit them and introduced them or reminded them of a new commandment, that you love one another, that you love one another. And as we speak about this love, we find that the Apostle Paul was reminding the church in Corinth in this first epistle, chapter 13. We find that he was reminding the church in Corinth about the importance of love. Paul had written this letter to Corinthians. And Corinthians, the church in Corinth, was a church that was in serious trouble socially, emotionally, spiritually, and in every way. It was a church that would hardly be considered to be a church. And yet he called them a body of saints who were separate unto God. And he reminded them, with a shopping list in his hand of their problems, he reminded them of the importance of unity. He reminded them of the importance of recognizing that they needed to be associated with each other in carefulness, that they needed to watch over their worship service. And a part of that letter contains what we have in our planning for the Lord's Supper. We found out that the church in Corinth was abusing the Lord's Supper terribly. If we could see what they were doing, we would think what sacrilege that they were observing in remembering the Lord and not remembering the Lord. And that after all of these negative things, and it seems to be the darkest of the letters of the Apostle Paul, it seems as though a ray of light comes. And he says to them at the end of chapter 12, he said, now, I eagerly desire the greater gifts. He had talked to them about the gifts that God had given them, the spiritual gifts, the gift of teaching, the gift of being a servant, the gift of administration, the gift of showing mercy, and all of these gifts that God had given to the people, the members of the church, for the purpose of their being united together as a body and giving instruction and edification to the whole family. But there were other gifts that were given, such as healing and speaking with tongues and interpreting tongues and this gift of knowledge. And these several other gifts of prophecy, being able to foretell what might be happening in the future, as well as foretell what is declared in God's word. And all of these gifts were special gifts. They were called sign gifts. And these people in Corinth were so caught up with the sign gifts, with these showy gifts, they were bragging about the fact that they had this gift and that gift. And he was saying, listen, there's something much more important than the gifts you have. Much more important than what God may have given to you and the way that you are abusing it. And that is his love. I want to show you something that is superior to any of the gifts, and that is his love. And then he goes on to talk about this love. And the love that we are to have one for the other is the love that Christ speaks about to his church. And I would remind us that this is very necessary for us. At this time in our experience, we need to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that love of God, not only toward God in a perpendicular way when we love him more, but that we love one another. This 11th commandment, that we love one another because he has loved us. And that commandment, I suggest to you, is absolutely paramount in our relationship as a church. It has everything to do with what we're doing and the way we do it. So I remind you of it. And as Paul reminded the church at Corinth, because they needed it, they were lacking it. And the Lord Jesus reminded the church at Ephesus, he said to them, you have a lot of very commendable qualities in Ephesus. You are people that seem to be extraordinary in your abilities and your faithfulness and your service. But one thing you lack, you lack the fervor of your first love. And that first love is missing. And with that, everything was vanishing. And the apostle says to the church at Corinth, as the Holy Spirit says to us, this is most important. There isn't anything that is any more important to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, verse 3, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. I'm really bankrupt. And 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, love means living the way God commanded us to live. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is live a life of love. And we need it. We need to be always reminded of it. And I want to do that not just this morning, but throughout some of the subsequent Sunday mornings that we'll be together, even as we come into summer. We're going to talk about this love, and then we're going to see how this love behaves. And we can't do that in a short period of time. But I would like to simply remind you of it. It's important, absolutely essential for us. And as we think of that, we ask ourselves, well, what does it mean? This word love is an ambiguous word because we use it so carelessly. I say I love my wife, and I genuinely love her, and I think she understands that, and I understand her love for me. And that is a love that is to be Christ-like. And I love my family. But we can also say I love my car, and sometimes I wonder if I do, but love my car, or I love my dog, or I love my hat. We love things so glibly that we begin to wonder, what does it really mean to love? And so we find in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a word used for love that is the New Testament word for love that is absolutely unique. Yesterday afternoon, we had a lovely wedding here in the church. Sharon McIntyre read this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, as a directive from God's word to the young couple who are being married. And as she was reading it, I was listening and giving attention to it. And in the King James Version, the word is charity. The word is not charity as we understand charity. Charity is what we're doing with our benevolent giving. We are being generous. We're giving to people who have need. And this is an expression of love. But it isn't love itself. We find that there are several different words that are used for love. And the Greeks were very versatile in their use of language and very careful about meanings. They had a word that we translate love that is nothing more than romantic love or sexual love. That was the word eros. It just meant this attraction that one has for another, and it may not last at all. It all depends upon the feelings and the attraction that we find physically and sensuously. Now, that's a part of love. But it isn't the love that's spoken about here. And the love that is referred to in our vocabulary that we translate love, the Greeks use as philos, as an affection that we have for people on a friendly basis, when we love people because they're good friends. We care for them. We're prepared to sacrifice for them. We want to be with them. We want to do things with them. We like them. And therefore, we can say to them in a card or in our expressions to them, I love you. But this isn't what is meant here. It's almost as though these things, this eros affection and this philos affection, combine with what is said here to form not only a foundation, but a superstructure for the kind of love we really need to know in our homes and the kind of love we need to know in our church. But the kind of love that is spoken to here and spoken of here, in case you haven't heard it, is agape affection, which means a giving love, that I give myself selflessly to the other. that I give in this way without the demand of return, without saying, now, I'll love you if you love me. And this is God's love for us, and this love of God is expressed to us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, even the world in its unloveliness, in all of our sinfulness, God so loved us as to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John chapter 13 about the Lord Jesus at the feast of Passover, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, even his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. And then he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, so you also love one another. It was expressed as he washed their feet. That was an expression of his love. He was willing to humble himself to wash the disciples' feet. He said, this is an expression, this foot washing. But he said, I want you to know that you should love each other as I have loved you. And that love is a giving love. It's a selfless love. And I don't know how much we really know of it. On a scale of 1 to 10, I hesitate to say how much I really know of it. But on a scale of 1 to 10, God's love for us is a 10. Jesus' love for us is a 10. And he said that we should love as he has loved us on the basis of it being a 10. And this is the word in 1 Corinthians 13. He said we really need to love each other that way, selflessly. Not so that I can get my own way. Not so that I can have my own empire built. Not because I have an ulterior motivation. But because the Lord, through me, loves you so much, with all of your idiosyncrasies, with all of your irregularities, with all of your problems, and all of your sins, regardless of who you are, I love you as the Lord Jesus loved you. And that's the kind of love that he said we need to have among ourselves. And you know, it's interesting to see that he indicated to us that this love should really be in the family, that we should be loving in the family. Especially in the family. I read in Galatians chapter 6, when we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers, to those who are in the family. And over again, God says, love in the family, love in the family, love in the family. Now, this love is to be for the whole world. We're to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. But there's a special love in the family. You know, it's an interesting thing that love has a hard time in families sometimes. Now, Jeannie saw a heading in the Globe and Mail that I asked her to give me, and she gave it to me this morning, as yesterday's paper. It's called The Globe Investor. I don't know who an investor is. I don't know anything about that. But the caption is, don't let estate spark family feud. You ever heard of an estate sparking a family feud? If you haven't, you haven't been very attentive, because it happens all the time. And go to funerals where family members don't speak to each other. And sometimes in families, there are people who don't talk to each other and haven't talked to each other for years and won't talk to each other in the future forever. And this goes on in families. As a matter of fact, it's very prevalent in families. And it seems to happen that we will hurt those that we love the most, and we will misunderstand those that we love the most. We say we love them. We're in the family together. We have the same parents, and we can treat each other as though there isn't any love at all. We don't treat the world that way. We don't treat the world that way. And I say to you that Satan knows what he's doing in bringing family feuds, and we need to be careful in families, that we nurture the love relationship, and that we be willing to have this agape affection toward each other, where we're giving all the time. And you may say, well, I never receive, I never have any reciprocation from the other members of the family. That doesn't matter. And so in the church family, we may say, well, I'm giving all the time, I'm always doing something, I'm giving myself, and no one appreciates it. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If love is our motivation, if we have the love of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. It really is too bad. I acknowledge it's too bad. It's sad that there isn't some acknowledgement. But we're not here for the acknowledgement. We're here to build a love relationship in the family. And we need to guard against those feuds, those situations that come in the family that bring about disruption and sometimes bring about acrimony and division and find us as a testimony before this world lacking. So love becomes the absolutely important ingredient in our relationship. And after all, that's the most important thing. The best use of life is to love. The best privilege we have in this family of believers that is Markham Missionary Church is to love each other. And it isn't time for any of us to say, I'm going to present an ultimatum to this church. If they don't do it the way I want to do it, I'm sorry, I'm leaving. If you do that, you're revealing to us the fact that you're selfish about this. You may say, well, I have good cause. You're selfish about this and you're immature about it. Because if we really love each other, we're going to pray together, we're going to stay together, and we're going to see this thing through, and God is going to honor in wonderful ways. And he's about to do that. He's about to do that. But let not Satan trip us up, even with what may happen to us, by allowing ourselves to become critical of each other and having this affect the family. It happened in the church at Philippi. Euodias and Syntyche, two ladies in the church, were at odds with each other. And they gathered to themselves a group of people that were their supporters. And then the church was divided, and Paul said, I beseech you, Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. We need to really work at expressing our love selflessly toward each other. If someone says something about you that's critical, or if you hear something, we really, if we're loving them, will not allow ourselves to become those who spread that message around. We'll go to that person in love and say, is it true that you said that? And if it is true, I'm offended. But I want you to know that I love you. I love you in spite of what it is. I love you. Dear friends, that's what it's about. And why do we love? Why is it so important to us? Well, I'm not going to take time to elaborate on all that this morning, but I would like to just remind you of this. Life without love is really worthless. The apostle said, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. He said, I may be able to speak with all of the tongues of men. I may have the glossolalia and be able to speak in utterances that people can't understand. I can do all of this. But he said, if I don't have love, I'm a zero. I'm a zero. I'm worse than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. He said, I'm worse than that. And then he went on to say, not only is that so, but if I have the gift of prophecy, if I can foretell what's going to happen tomorrow and foretell what's going to happen in 2 weeks, and if I could, I'd better not tell you, because I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I really don't have any idea. Oh, I have an idea. But God knows what tomorrow may bring. God knows all about it. But if I had the gift of prophecy, so that I could foretell what was going to happen and didn't have love, I'm a zero, he said, a zero. Then he said to them, furthermore, if I have the gift of mountains, faith, that I could remove mountains. And God doesn't necessarily want us to go around changing the geographical structure of things. He doesn't want us to go praying for the mountains to be moved. But he said, if I had that kind of faith and I have in love, I am a zero, he said. And then he mentioned to them, if I'm generous and I give everything I have to the poor, everything, and then if I allow myself to be a martyr, I'm surrounded with flames and I don't have love, I'm a zero. So that life is living for eternity, and love is the only thing that really matters. It's the only thing that really matters. And God sees this as important. And God says to us, it's important too, because this is the indication that Jesus Christ is alive and that the gospel is valid. That the truth of the word of God is indeed powerful, that you love one another and this display of your affection is known. And this is the credential that God is allowing us to share. Dear friends, we have a huge responsibility that we not allow ourselves to become spiteful, critical, but that we pray he would allow this love, this selflessness, this agape affection to so develop in us so that people outside would know that we're different. What is it that characterizes our church? What is it that characterizes our church? Why are we different? How are we different? Jesus said, your love for each other should be so displayed, so evidenced by what you do and what you say and what you think together that you'd be different and you'd be positively different. Now, I don't dare ask ourselves as to where we stand on the scale of 1 to 10. But dear friends, let's pray that this scale we'd find ourselves being elevated to be like Christ. And you'd put up with my idiosyncrasies and I'll put up with yours. You put up with my failures and I'll put up with yours. And love you. Love you all the more. And there's another thing about this. It's important because love will last forever. We see there are three things that continue forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So love really leaves a legacy. How we treat people is what really matters. What really matters. When we get to the end of our lives, it's not going to be what we've accumulated. It's not going to be what our situation might be as far as our position, but how we have displayed our love in our relationship with each other, even with those who have spitefully used us, that we have been able to display the love of Christ. And if that can be said of us, we are leaving a legacy that is greater than any other. And the Lord said, this is going to be the raison d'etre for heaven itself. We're God's family of believers. We're God's forever family. And you know, it's not a trite saying for us to say when we're not getting along with someone here, how are we going to get along in heaven? I don't know. I really don't know. But by the grace of God. But God will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, and we will have love so developed in us that the love or the lack of love that we've had toward others, even Christians, will be gone. And we will see them as God sees them. We will see them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, and we'll love them. And we need to do that now, because this is preparatory time for heaven. We're living in the vestibule of heaven right now. So the basis of our fellowship and the basis of our future is the love of Christ. And I say that to myself. And I pray that God would help me so to display it that I would be able to say, I believe the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We're going to talk again about this, about how we can do this practically. How we can behave, how we can really see this love behaving in our family. And let's thank God for the privilege of having been loved by our Lord Jesus with this agape love. When he loved us, when we were yet in sin, he loved us and died for us. If you're not a Christian, I invite you in the name of the Lord Jesus to come unto him, to come to him today, to come to him today. And he is the one who will be like the great shepherd, who will take you and receive you as one of his sheep, one of his own. You belong to him forever. And be a part of his forever family. And be a part of his family here. And if you know the Lord Jesus, I pray that God would speak to your heart as he has mine. That we would prepare ourselves for the days that are immediately before us, wonderful days. We know not what God may bring. But let us expect glorious things, and they will be directly related to the intensity of our love for him and the intensity of our love for each other. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of your love, and we would acknowledge that we, as the church in Corinth and as the church in Ephesus, are lacking in the love that you would have us display. We thank you for your love toward us that has not known any bounds. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who loved us when we were yet in sin and died for us. And even as we remembered him about his table this morning, we pray that our remembrance of him would continue with us from this place through this day and through this week. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we wait upon you, even to bring to us the servants of your choosing, if it be your plan and purpose, we pray that you'd prepare us in a wonderful love relationship so that we would love each other in such a manner that the Holy Spirit of God would have free course in continuing ministry. Lord, I confess, our lack of love, and pray that we would see ourselves even resolving interpersonal relationships by acknowledging our wrongdoing and asking forgiveness of others. And we pray that you'd help us, our Father, to even pray for each other, that we would learn to love each other the more, that in Christ we would be strong, and realize that this 11th commandment that he's given to us, to love one another, would be the motivation of our continuing activities. We pray for the community in which we live. Lord, may we be known as people who love the Lord and love each other. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.